So you're asking yourself, why did he just sing? Sorry, it wasn't supposed to be that funny. But he just sang the list of all the feasts that are coming up for this entire liturgical calendar. Back before they had WhatsApp to post, hey, in calendars that automatically sync, and before they had bulletins where they could write it down and just hand it out, they had singers who would proclaim it every year at this day. On the Feast of Epiphany, the feasts of Christmas. It's this proclamation of when Ash Wednesday is going to be, and when Pentecost is going to be, when Easter, and then you heard them sing through that. So that's an old school style of parish bulletin announcements. But it's not just a matter of like a way of like getting the word out, but it's also a matter of like looking forward to this is the journey that we're going to go on together. And it's a long one, and it's an involved one, and it's all connected. Everything that throughout the entire year that we do as a church, as a community, because we're reminding ourselves what are the most important things. And that's why we sing it with such dignity and with such beauty, is because like this is a wonderful thing that, and that's not an easy thing that we're starting out on here at the beginning of this. I mean, the liturgical year starts at the beginning of Advent, but now this is the announcement for the calendar year, this journey that we're going on. Okay, so speaking of journeys, we have the three wise men, the three magi, three kings. It depends on the translation or what language you're speaking. And usually in Italian and in Spanish, it's the kings, los reyes magos, or the magi kings. It's different things. And the best kind of like way to think about them is that these are astrologers of some high rank, maybe not actual kings of a kingdom, but very high up in such a way that they're men of great dignity and a very high position. And how did they know to come today, to go out on this journey? Well, they say it themselves when they arrived at Jerusalem. Well, we saw the star rising in the east of this one, and so we came to follow him. And because somehow they knew that star means that there is a king coming of the Judean people, the Israelites, who is going to rule all the nations. They knew that. So how could they know that? They're astrologers. When they look up and go, is this Pisces or is this Gemini? It could be that they had some contact with Judaism, maybe through one of the exiles when 700 years prior, when the Israelites were exiled with the Assyrians or in Babylon, that they had some contact with the scriptures and that got worked into. We don't know, but somehow God decided that these gentlemen, I am going to give them this truth and speak to them through their own religious experience. That's not explicitly the Judean or the Israel experience. Because God's able to do that. He's God. He can do that. And when souls are honestly seeking truth and goodness and beauty, God's going to speak to them. And he did it for these men, even though they weren't living the law or in the quote, born in the right religion, so to speak. He can still speak to them. And so what was this that they saw? I mean, there's different theories. One is that it was a supernova. Another one is that it's like a planetary alignment of like Jupiter and Saturn or something along those lines. You can go in or just even some supernatural phenomena that God put them in the sky for them to see. That could be as well. God's capable of doing that. So they go off on this very long journey. And you think, well, what would motivate them to say, couldn't they just, I don't know, send some gifts or something like that? Maybe they were emissaries on behalf of their own king and own rulers, another kingdom or some other dynasty. That's lost in history. We don't really know, but it's a big sacrifice that they're making. And this isn't just out of a tour, like, oh yeah, another king's being born. Yeah, can you send the guys over to go drop off? And on the way back, swing through Turkey because they're going to visit those kings and drop off that and these gifts, like they're going around and just, no, that's not what they're doing. They are called by God. It's been laid on their heart that this is the King of Kings. They know that. In Jerusalem, they don't know that. The shepherds know that. Mary and Joseph know that. These aren't the chosen people. how come they get to know? Clearly, their hearts and their minds were open. They wanted to know truth. They wanted to seek. They wanted righteousness, some form of seeking salvation. So they make this journey, and when they get to Jerusalem, because that's where the king of the Jews would be, in Jerusalem, right? So they're going and say, hey, we're here, where is it? And everyone's like, what? No, the king's right there. He's in the palace. His name's Herod. Is that who you're looking for? No. There's a newborn one that's going to rule not just Jerusalem, but all nations. And that really worried Herod. Herod was not Jewish by blood. He was kind of practicing it. He was, call it a poser, so to speak. He was put in place by the Roman authorities, and the Jews absolutely resented it. Absolutely resented it, to have this foreigner, this pagan that was ruling them. And so now these men show up with all this whole entourage and their camels and say, the newborn king, he's going to be here. Herod's now really worried because they already don't like him, and now he's concerned, I've got to get rid of this threat. He's paranoid, by the way. He already killed off some of his own children because of threats and other people in his ministries he was just paranoid. I mean, he was a dictator. I mean, he was just an evil, corrupt man, but hanging on to power. Now, in Jerusalem itself, it says that the scripture even tells us, it says it wasn't just him. It says the King Herod heard this, it was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They're worried too, or troubled or disturbed, like, wait a minute, is it happening now? But who is it? It's nobody we know. Where is he coming from? What's this going to do? How is this going to upset the order of things? There was already at this time a messianic desire for, or expectation is already at fever pitch. It had been for a few decades. And this is what's going to happen. And the Essenes come along and they're doing their thing. And they're even have it even ratcheted up more than the scribes and the Pharisees. There's this expectation. But the thing is, they're thinking along the lines of, there's somebody that's going to free us from this slavery to the Romans. They're going to kick the Romans out. And they had this framed in a political sense. Freedom from those who oppress us. That's going to happen, and that means this current order is going to get unturned, and what those who are collaborating with the Romans now, they're worried, oh, if all this gets undone, and so it really was worrisome from all. And so, but the three wise men are there, and they're asking, well, we're here, and where's he supposed to be born if he's not here? And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they go, and they look, and they know exactly, it doesn't take them very long, they go through the scriptures, and they know that, well, it's Bethlehem. Because there had been the prophecy from that we read here in the maybe we didn't read it here. It's in the book of Micah, where it speaks about Bethlehem, this small city, and you not the least of Judah. From you a ruler shall be born, and the scepter shall never part from him. And so they go, but on their way to Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem from Jerusalem is about the same distance as here to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. It's really close by. It's that far. I measured it once. Like on the Google Maps, you can like figure it out. How far? It's like 3.5 or 4 miles, something like that. So it's not a long journey for them to get there. And Bethlehem, this house, what maybe some of you know, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread, this place where the bread of life is being born. And there in Bethlehem, and you know, there's the shepherds who are out tending the sheep at night, the flocks, when the angels appeared to them on Christmas Eve. The sheep from Bethlehem were the sheep that were brought into the temple for the sacrifice. That's where they came from. House of bread, this bread that's going to nourish and strengthen and feed, and the place of the sacrifice of the lambs who are sacrificed in the temple. That's where Christ is born, the bread of life, the Lamb of God, the house of David, who God had already promised to David himself. And it comes out in the Psalms and other places about how a ruler will come to govern all the nations to save all from their sins. So we hear in Luke and in Matthew. So they arrive there. In our imagination, and just by the timing during the week, we imagine that they came in like just as the shepherds are going out, they come in. Like it's like one rate, but we don't know that for sure. And it actually seems like even in the scripture itself, it said they're overseas to seeing the star, and they go in and they enter the house. So they're not anymore in the cave where the manger is. They've been now in more dignified place. They're in a home. They're in a house. And so this could have been several months. We don't know. We don't have the timing. It could have, because how long does it take for the star to shine, for them to travel? Several months could be to arrive there. But anyways, we don't have to get too far down that rabbit hole. But they come in, and it's so beautiful. They say, on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they prostrated themselves and did him homage. They're just in a regular house in Bethlehem. When's the last time you walked into a house and prostrated yourself? Like even here, before our Lord Almighty in the tabernacle, sometimes we just do this kind of like this knee-jerky thing of a genuflection and don't really even, it's like we kind of forget where we are. But they had it so, it was so real to them. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And then they give these treasures. They said they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we have that from the first reading. Already 700 years earlier, Isaiah, whether he knew he was prophesying or not, we don't know. And it's possible he didn't, or maybe he did know that he had some intense vision or visionary kind of experience. But he speaks about how, was speaking about the Messiah, then you shall be radiant at what you see, or all of Jerusalem. Your heart shall throb and overflow, for riches of the sea shall be emptied out before you. The wealth of nations shall be brought to you. Camels, caravans shall fill you. From Sheba shall come bearing gold and frankincense. Doesn't mention myrrh, just gold and frankincense. Gold, and this is the church fathers that just really leaned into this. Gold is what you give to a king. Why do we give of our treasure, our gold like that? Because we recognize that what I have isn't all just for me. It's been something that's given to me. It's meant not just for me, but for the kingdom. And that's the king. So we give it to the king. Our possessions aren't something that are exclusively for us to just hoard and hang on to. But there have been gifts to us to give for our good and the good of everyone else. That's what the common good is, or the universal destination of goods is about. You hear that in Catholic social teaching. Yes, it's for you. Yes, it's been given to you. It's been entrusted to you to use wisely and well and to share. Voluntarily, not to be taken away from you. This is not socialism. This is Catholic social teaching. Sorry, I didn't mean to jab Mandami right there, but I guess I did. So gold, meant to be given to a king. Frankincense. We just used it there. I forgot to incense the scripture. Sorry, Mike. But frankincense is an offering of prayers, and it's not just symbolic, but it's imaginative. It figures this holy, sweet smelling, blessed thing. When we have the incense, we always bless it, and this frankincense is blessed, and we offer it to God as a prayer, as a sacrifice, because it's not cheap. It's not easy, but we're offering our heart and our prayers. It represents our prayers. It represents the presence of God. What happened on Mount Sinai when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments? This cloud, this incense covered it and obscured it in God's presence. And what happened when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple in Jerusalem, the cloud is filled with God's glory, and so you couldn't see, it was hazy, because it's like, we can't really see God. Not now, because we're not ready. So God covers himself with a cloud. Frankincense. Both mentioned golden frankincense by Isaiah. And then this third one, myrrh. Myrrh is for anointing the dead. What a strange gift to lay at the feet of a mother and her child. They too were probably acting in some prophetic way without knowing that that's what they were doing. And it's already a foreshadowing, this indicating what he actually came for. God creates all of us to live and to live in eternity. And that's why he brings us here. Christ came down from heaven to become one of us so that he could die. And in so break through death and destroy death and open up the way to the promised land for us. So these are the gifts that they brought to and laid there. We think that probably this is also what financed Mary and Joseph's hasty travel to Egypt right after this, because an angel appears in a dream right after this, and Mary and Joseph depart. That was last Sunday's gospel. They depart to Egypt because there's going to be the massacre of all the innocents. And Herod already knows. He has a time frame because he asked the Magi, now when did this star appear? Because that way I can go and do worship. So that's not what he's going to do. He's going to come in and slaughter. And the time frame that he had was about 2 years. So that's what he slaughtered. The children, modern scholars think that's probably could be, I don't know, 30, 40 kids or something in a town as small as what Bethlehem is, what it was, which is so immensely tragic. And what could Herod have had if he had opened his heart, if he had been open to goodness and beauty and truth? Maybe he could have gone and adored and found someone that would give him peace and healing for his soul. It would be disturbing, and I'll just finish with this last point here. It would be so disturbing in a certain way that these foreigners, these pagans that are in this other religion that we don't agree with, are they're the ones coming in, and that they're not the chosen people, they're not the ones that receive, they're not heirs of the covenant. They're the ones saying that they're going to come and worship this king, and we don't even know he's here. And what's that? There's all this judgmentalness and judging in their... and haughtiness and suspicion about, they can't possibly be right. And so there's distance, and they resent themselves through the very ones that God was going to speak to them through and speaks to us today. But God's already showing us a sign that his message of salvation is meant for everyone. Right here, from the very beginning, he's showing that this is not just salvation from the Jews, and that they're going to be the chosen people, but he's kicking the door wide open to absolutely every soul who exists anywhere, in any time, both past, present, and future, from that moment right there. And that means today, right now. Regardless of what their religion, are they in the right church? Do they worship the right way? Do they do this right? Do they even believe in anything else? God comes to you for their salvation. And we have the beautiful opportunity to do exactly what these wise men, to prostrate ourselves down and offer our gifts of gold and frankincense and urn to be a light for others, to shine the way that others who are maybe Catholic and just like everyone in Jerusalem, or maybe like Herod. It doesn't matter if you're here and you're Catholic or not, or Christian or not. Worship God. Give him the best of yourself. And those things that pull you away, like Herod had, these demons that were corrupting Herod and having him go off and like kill everything that was a threat to him, we have to do battle against those demons that are separating you from truth and goodness and beauty and salvation itself. Because there's plenty that pulls us away and drags us around. And we're afraid, well, if I give this up, there's this wonderful thing, and it's my kingdom and all that. And we're kind of like Herod in that way. And I don't want to have to give this stuff up. Or I know what's best, and I know what's so good. And I'm like, we become just like the scribes and the Pharisees. And no, Jesus isn't going up here in this place right here, right now. We would have known. And they didn't know. And they were wrong. We have to be willing to prostrate ourselves. We have to be willing to open our hearts to God and allow Him to work. And through that, we can be free to receive the salvation that He comes to give, to receive the gift of healing that He wants to give from His own sacrifices that He will give Himself in our place, because we're not able to do it ourselves. Now, I'm going to make a jump to the parish announcements. I won't sing it like they did just a little bit ago, but we're launching two initiatives here starting today. It actually started. It's like we experience so much in our life, and I hear so many from so many of you in all kinds of different contexts of how we can be really burdened down by the things that it can be, some forms of addiction on social media, or just things, situations, or lives and bad habits, or we end up in the plateaued in some kind of spiritual malaise or some like netherworld that we can't, like, how do I even get out of this? Well, we're launching an initiative to combat precisely that. And we started a group called Exodus 90. Those of you on the WhatsApp group saw this get pushed out. And that group's for men. And there's another group called Fiat 90, and that one's for women. And both of these, this is all going to be on the WhatsApp here. Both groups will be available there. What these are, it's a way of doing a journey like the wise men did, making a big sacrifice, going a long distance because it's worth it, because we're following the King of Kings, and we do not want to be bound by our current situation. And so it's pretty intense. There's some pretty significant fasting, prayer commitment, and then the fraternal part of it as well. And so the kind of in the Exodus 90 program for the men, it's a pretty heavy lift, and it's not meant for the guys who are just really strong and tough. It's meant for those who want to be free in their spiritual life. And so the fasting is like fasting from meat on Wednesdays and Fridays, giving up alcohol, giving up social media, giving up desserts and sugary stuff. And then prayer, there's a daily prayer commitment. And then the fraternal part, there's a check-in that we do every week in order to say, how are you guys doing? And so we're doing this together. We're journeying together, making this sacrifice together. And it's a great way to get through, breakthrough, have this spiritual breakthrough, these things that are weighing you down. The women's version is not quite so focused on the physical sacrifice and more on the spiritual union of giving a yes to God. Now, there is also the spiritual sacrifice and the ascetical part as well, and that one involves, there's a book that you get online or that you have to purchase that. That's like $14, and there's an app. You sign up for the Exodus 90 for the guys, and so it's a minor expense, but you can do it. And so I'm really excited about this. I'm going to be doing the Exodus 90 part, so I can accompany every one of you who wants to do this. And the sacrifice, there's cold showers every day, by the way. It's like it's intense stuff. But God's worth it, and our freedom is worth it. And that's why we're doing this. And I think this is also going to be a blessing for our community to have so many of you. Right now there's about like 15 guys or 10 or 15 that are signed up for it. I would love to see about 100 doing this. What does it mean to have 100 guys making that kind of a sacrifice and 100 women doing that kind of sacrifice here in New York City for yourselves, for your relationship, for everyone who's dear to you, for your special intentions, for our parish community? That's a fire burning. That's not just a candle. So I invite all of you to join in that. And that, again, that was a parish announcement. So that'll come out in the WhatsApp group this evening. So I'll shut up now, and we'll continue on with the Mass. But we have such our God is so worth it. Freedom and spiritual peace and joy is at such a premium And so, like the wise men, we want to go on that journey and allow that to motivate us, not the response of Herod and everyone else. We want their journey to motivate us and say, yes, Lord, I will get up. I will move. I will travel. I will sacrifice. I will go to where I know you are. Follow that star in your life, and you will not regret it.